Get your Bibles out, and if you would, go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Now today, in our Christian celebration of what's coming on up to Resurrection Sunday next week, it's Palm Sunday, and I want to go here to Mark chapter 11. I want to start reading and let's just pray and let's just believe God to get this message across. But Father, we just thank you right now for the Word of God, that the Word of God is swift and powerful, and it's able to run into our hearts, and it's able to open up our understanding and able to bring revelation and light to us in the midst of whatever we're walking through. So we look to your Word today, Lord, and we thank you for your Word. We ask you just to speak to us this day, Lord, and just let your Word become such a part of our lives. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me start reading chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to him, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered in it, you'll find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it.'" Now, right off the bat, being a cowboy, that just alarms me, that anybody would want to go get an unbroke colt and try to ride it, you know? But if you go study the thing out, and sad to say, if you study it out, he was not talking about a colt like we think of a colt. It was the foal of a donkey. Okay? So it was a little burro. Burro chico, okay? Or chica, I don't know. But it was a little one, okay? That's what he had. Now, you immediately would think that if the King of Kings was going to come into Jerusalem and Jesus was going to step up and as the Son of God, that the last thing he'd have been wanting to ride is a little burro, right? But in the Jewish, not necessarily in the Jewish teaching of the Bible, but in the Jewish belief and their faith, they believe that for a king to be able to ride a donkey showed that he had more power than a king that came in on a big white smoke-blowing steed, because it would take a humble man to ride a donkey into town, and therefore showing that he had control of himself and who he was, that he wasn't worried about the opinion of man, and he wasn't going to be pulled one way or the other, that he was solid and sound within himself. And so when Jesus came in riding a donkey, you know, I want to tell you something. This is what happens so much in our world today, is the world wants us to be conformed to what the world says is the mold that is the right kind of person or the right way. But, you know, I don't know where the world, I don't know who the person is that first rose up and set the fashion standards, but, you know, who said they're right? Right? I mean, you know, there's sometimes in life that we have to become so confident in what God has done within us and who we are in Christ and love the skin that we've got. I mean, I got this earth suit. I didn't ask for it, but I got it. And this is what I'm stuck with. And I want to be taller, but I'm not. And there's no sense wanting to be taller. You know what I'm saying? It ain't going to work. This is what I got. This is the skin that God gave me. This is what I'm going to have to live in. This is what I've got. And comes a time in life where it doesn't really make any difference what the world is saying, because you've got to be confident enough in who God called you to be and who you are and to live where you're at. So Jesus came riding in, not on a fiery steed as the King of Kings, he came riding in on a donkey. Now there's a time coming, now listen to me, there's a time coming when it's all over with, it's all said and done, that the Bible says Jesus is coming back, and he is coming back on a white horse, and he is bringing his army, and he's coming back, then he ain't taking no lip off nobody. Amen? I'm telling you, I want to see that happen. All right? It's going to be one heck of a leap. That's all I can say. From a horse in heaven to a leap off down to earth, it's going to be, we better hold on to the saddle horn. Pray to God he doesn't have English saddles. But anyway, so Jesus comes riding into town on this little donkey. Now, if you follow on down in verse 4, it says, so they went their way and they found the colt tied at the door, sat on the street, and they loosed it. And some of that was standing there said to them, what are you doing? And they spoke to him and said that Jesus had commanded them to let him loose. And they said, okay. And so they went and got the colt and they brought it to him. Now, verse 8 says, verse 7 says, they threw their clothes on it and he sat on it. Verse 8 says, and many spread their clothes on the road. And many cut down the leafy palm trees and the leaves and put them on the road for those who had went before him. They cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, what they were doing was trying to roll out the red carpet for their king, right? But there was a problem here. Because the people that were throwing down the palm branches, the people that were throwing down their coats, and the people that were throwing down all the stuff and saying Hosanna in the highest, they were wanting Jesus to go in and basically clean out the temple and set up the authority to set up the kingdom right then and to take over and run these bad Romans out of the land and get them out of there and take charge. That's what they wanted. And so they were excited because that's what they thought Jesus was going to go do. Because you see, it had been taught throughout Jewish history that the Messiah, the deliverer, would come to Jerusalem, and he would come to Jerusalem on this day and in this time, and that he would come in, and that when the Passover lamb was going to be sacrificed, he would come in and he would take charge and he would rule. So they're all excited because they're seeing the miracles Jesus did there. They're seeing all the excitement there. Wow, they're all just all stirred up and they're coming and everybody just gets caught up in the hooping and the hollering and they're throwing everything down and yeah, boy. I can even see them looking at the Romans saying, hey, boys, you've had it, man. You're out of here. I'm telling you what. You know, we're taking charge. And you know, and all the Jewish people, they're kind of, you know, like sticking their chest out and throwing their shoulders back. And man, I mean, it's a great day. But the Bible says that Jesus goes on in Jerusalem. He says he went in the first day to Jerusalem to the temple. I'm reading verse 11 now. And he looked around at all the things as the hour was already late. And so then he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he went into the temple and he checked out this scene. Now the scene in that day, because in their day of going to do the temple worship, you didn't come worship like we worship. You didn't come in here to sing songs and worship and praise God that way. You came to the temple to offer a sacrifice. And the sacrifice you were going to offer was in the degree of how much you'd been sinning that week. Right? So if you'd been really bad, you needed a couple of cows, smaller stuff, you just needed turtle dove, right? And I've said this before, but I always think it's funny because you could just watch people what they were bringing in and could have just figured out how their week went. I mean, you could see the person walking in with just a dove and everybody said, oh, but they think they're good. Well, the other person's got a semi-load out back, you know, bringing the cattle in, you know. You're going to have a bunch this week, you know. Right? So what they had done in order to make it easier on the people, as always, money gets involved. They decided that they would organize, the temple priests and all would organize this, and people were paying each other off, and they were selling the animals right there in the temple so that the people didn't have to go to the trouble of wrestling a stinky old sheep to church. I mean, you know, have you ever noticed that some things in life sound good, but you really better watch it because it sounds good, but it isn't good. So they said, look, we don't want you to have to wrestle an old sheep, church. So we're going to just have them here for you. And we'll just sell them to you at a fair market price. Well, but in order for it to be a fair market price, you know, like say for a sheep, in other words, it had to have no blemish, no anything. So it had to be really special breed, special kind. it had to be sanctified by the priests. And so the priests got into it, where the priests were taking a little on the side because they needed to bless those sheep to make sure they were okay. So they were taking a little payola under the table for that. And so then the other guys, and so before long, their prices were getting marked up. So he goes, Jesus goes in there thinking about that in a few days, knowing that he's going to die on a cross for humanity. And he walks into the church, the temple, and he sees this scene of nobody really cares about their relationship with God. Nobody is really looking for an intimate relationship, a caring relationship, a understanding the heart of God. They're not really looking for that. What they're looking for, all they can see, all they can see going on in the church world is that people are just trying to make money and it's easy and convenient. You know, one of the things that I've noticed in the foreign countries that I've been into, that inconvenience sometimes really breeds a deep relationship with God. Sometimes church is absolutely too convenient. I mean, I'm saying that to all of us sitting here in nice, comfortable chairs in controlled climate. Maybe it's too cold or too hot, but you know. We have to watch ourselves, church. Because we can get to be so easy to worship God, so convenient to worship God, so convenient to do everything, that we can begin to compromise our real position of faith. And when we begin to compromise our position of faith with God, and we begin to cheapen our relationship, and then what happens is we begin to merchandise the anointing of God, because what we're doing is just buying and selling our way with Jesus. We're not really having a relationship with him. I know this is not a message that you want to jump up and shout. Maybe I can work something in here happy in a minute. But we're coming to Good Friday. We're coming to Passover. We're coming to Resurrection Sunday. And I'm just saying, I feel the need on the inside of me for God's even saying, Robert, look down on the inside of you. It's time to not let your faith be compromised. It's time to look into your own life and say, what are you really going to do? And what price are you really willing to pay to have a relationship with me? And what I feel's happened in America is that we've all gotten too comfortable. We've all gotten laxed in the things that we know are right and wrong, and we've just let people who are hungry for their way and their view, their agenda, step in there. And I just pray that by the time we wake this sleeping giant of godly people, that it's not too late. I don't know. It scares me. It scares me. When compromise comes in your life, it's a scary thing. Because it's like, what are you willing to tolerate in your life? You know, you'll let a spider in. Well, it's just a spider. Well, then it might turn into a cockroach. Oh, this don't look at it. Maybe it'll go away. And then before long, you got a raccoon, and then a skunk, and then a snake. You see what I'm saying? We let these things come into our lives because we compromise. Things that we used to would never allow or never do, now we let coming in, and we just say, well, you know, it's not that bad. And I'm saying, In Proverbs chapter, I believe it's chapter 21:3, he says, God says, I'm looking for righteousness and mercy more than I'm looking for sacrifice. And you see, the people of that day, when Jesus walked in the temple, what he saw was, and I keep referring this to the church, but you know, just hear me out here, paint with a big brush. He just kept seeing the church going in, and all they had to do was, it was real easy for them just to pull out their wallet and buy and sell animals. And then, you know, I mean, literally, there they bought it. They paid for it. It was theirs. They said to the priest, yeah, that one's mine right there. That little cute red one right there. Yeah, kill him for my sin this weekend. So the priest went and got it, and they never got their hands dirty. They never had to fall on their face and say, my God, what am I doing? I've got to repent for this because this is wrong, and had to fall on their face and pray their way through. You know, the old Pentecostals, the one thing I always love about, they always fall down and pray about everything. All right? Pray their way through whatever's going through. And in life, we tend to want it the easy road. But I'm telling you, church, there is no really easy road with Christianity. You have to be continually watching yourself, watching your heart, submitting your life to Jesus. It's easy when we're turning it over to Him, because He's already done the battle for us. There's no amount of works that we can do, because remember, we're not in the sacrifices anymore. We're into righteousness and mercy and truth. Look at the person beside you and say, oh man, is he preaching hard this morning? Okay, let me just, because I'm flip-flopping this message, but you know, I'm just really stirred about what's going on in the world today. I'm really, really disappointed and really stirred. How many of y'all raising your children? You know, you tell little Sally or little Johnny, you know, listen, y'all stop doing that. And then you stop doing that. And, you know, back in the day when we used to spank children, you know, now that seems to be like a horrible thing. And I'm sorry if I offend anybody for saying that, but, you know, get over it. The one thing I learned about children is you do not make threats. Listen to me. It does not do any good to threaten your children. Because if you're not going to follow through with what the threat was, then the kid just knows, no matter what, they're going to win. There has to be an end to it. And so I don't know if y'all noticed this, but and how many of y'all saw this, but you know, North Korea, not a nice people, put a missile on the launch pad. Well, wait, I'm going to, don't be telling my story. I'm getting to that. They put a missile on the launch pad, and they said, the world said, you better not fuel that thing. Don't you do that, you bad boys. And so they fueled it. And so they said, you better not launch that thing off. You better not launch that thing. If you launch that thing off, it's going to be bad. And they shot that sucker up in the air and launched it. And what did we do? Nothing. So what does that tell North Korea? Go ahead and do it. What does it tell anybody else in the world? I go ahead. So China today issued a statement to the United States and said, you know, listen, maybe y'all need to rethink what you're doing if you're going to try to put sanctions on them or something else like that. You know, maybe that really wasn't that big a deal. Aim it towards Beijing and I get it, it'd be a big deal. You see what I'm saying? Church, listen to me. What Jesus saw that day in the church was that the people were compromising their faith. What we're seeing in the world today is people are compromising our faith. We're saying, oh, well, listen, that's not really that bad. We don't really want to do it. When we should have blown that thing off of the launch pad and said, look, we're not going to let you be bad boys in the world and intimidate people with nuclear missiles. You can't do that. But we didn't. So you know what we've got now? Is a spoiled child. You think that that's going to be an enemy? Oh, man, those people are rejoicing. They're dancing in the streets over there. They're going to get the biggest missile. They're going to say, okay, we got that one figured out. Well, let's go to another one. Because every time you told your child don't do it and you didn't discipline him when he was and he did it, well, then the next time they're just going to do something bigger and you say don't do it, and they say, ah, what is that? Mom ain't going to do nothing. You follow me? Jesus saw that going on in the church. He looked into the temple and he saw that going on. He said, look, this is what the people do. So he left. Now look at the story. So it says, in verse 11, it says it was already late. He left. He went back to Bethany. Now, the next day when he was to come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Now, seeing a fig tree and having, seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps it would find something on it. Now, when he came to it, he found nothing on it but leaves, for the season, for it was not the season of figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now, you know, if you're a tree hugger, you'd say, poor fig tree. Jesus picking on a poor fig tree. But if you go really research this and look at it, if a fig tree in Israel had leaves on it, it was supposed to have fruit. That's what it's saying. It was the season. It wasn't the season for it to have fruit, but it had leaves. So if it had leaves, it was supposed to have fruit. So there was a strange fig tree there. So Jesus walked to it because he saw the leaves. He said it must have fruit on it, and it didn't have fruit. So he said, there's something wrong with this tree. So Jesus said, man, no fruit's ever going to grow on you. He cursed the fig tree. He spoke to the fig tree and he cursed it. Listen to me. Jesus wants to see in our lives fruit being born. In all of our lives, Jesus wants to see fruit being born. He wants to see us growing and maturing and developing and bearing fruit and talking to people and helping people and blessing people and giving and sowing our love and our friendship and our money and our dollars and our time and our effort to go and do things to better humanity. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be bearing fruit. Now, we're not all a fig tree. Like for me, I love figs. I love figs. I don't like much any other fruit, but I love figs. I just talk to other people and say, oh, you eat a fig? I'm like, man, I love figs. I'm just, fig preserves is like, oh, 5-gallon bucket's not enough for me to make it in a year eating fig preserves. I put fig preserves on everything. I put fig preserves on sausage. Pancakes, anything. I love them. Anyway, point being, not everybody likes fig preserves, okay? But we're all supposed to be bearing fruit. We're all going to bear fruit, different kinds of fruit, for whatever God's called us to. But Jesus is looking into our lives. He wants to see fruit. So he's remembering back the day before when he went to the temple and all of these people are just merchandising the anointing and just selling everything. And nobody's really has a deep, strong commitment for him. They're just doing it the easiest way, the cheapest way. Nobody's willing to sacrifice. Do you know what it's like? I don't know if y'all, you know, if you have animals besides dogs and cats, but if you have sheep or cattle or anything like that, and you look at them and, oh, look at that one. Look how pretty that one is. That one's a, oh, look, this is a really the best one of the herd. And then that's the one you're going to take, carry, you know, little Bambi or whatever down to the church, and you're going to kill it because you're a sinner. That's a strong image in your mind. You're taking the best of your herd and killing it because you're a sinner. Right? You didn't have to offer a sacrifice. You weren't sinning. And Jesus said, look, people have forgot that. They're just going down there and buying somebody else's sheep and paying for it. They all got around this. They all got around it because there was a law that said that if you were farther away from the temple, then you could move your animal from where you were to the temple to offer your sacrifice, that you could go and purchase one that was already there. So they used that law to work it around to where everybody just, even though they could have taken their own, they didn't. They just bought somebody else's and put it in there. It didn't mean as much. Let me ask you something. I want to challenge y'all this week. Going into to Good Friday, knowing that Jesus was crucified and died for us on Good Friday and resurrected next Sunday when we celebrate that. But I want to ask you this week to begin to think about your sacrifice. And what is it costing you? Well, let me tell you what it was. Jesus was your sacrifice for our sin. He was the lamb that went to the cross for you. It was you that should have been on the cross, but he took your place. What's that worth to you? You see, I don't really like Austin, the town. It's just kind of a strange deal. You go to the Capitol building, I don't really like it. You get lost in there in just a minute. There's just hallways after hallways, and it just doesn't turn. It's not exciting to me. There's no guns in the lobbies to look at, or you know, they had a room full of, you know, presentation Winchesters or something. That might be exciting to go look at, but they got none of that. And so you go through that. I don't really want to go up there. I don't really want to tell those guys. I don't want to have to be the one that tells them, don't do it. I'd just soon be sitting on my porch drinking coffee, riding my Harley. Heck with that. But somebody's got to. And the only reason why I'm going to do it and stir y'all up and go do it is because Jesus shed his blood for me. And he called me and I belong to him. And I've got to go do something because he asked me. You see, we forget, church, that as Christians, we're servants. And that he's our master. He's our Lord. And we're supposed to be doing what he wants us to do. And Christianity has gotten so flip-flopped that we want Jesus to do what we want him to do, not what he wants us to do. So our prayers are all focused. Jesus, come on, do this for me. What you doing, Lord? Come on, don't you see me here? Come on, Jesus. Instead of our prayers being going to the throne and saying, man, God, I'm such a sinner. I'd have been burning in hell if it wasn't for you. Thank you for your blood you shed for me. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do anything you want me to do because I belong to you. Christians sit around and figure out how we can get around and merchandise the anointing, and we want to figure out how we can get around and do just enough bad that we're not really going to be in trouble. Look at the person beside you and say, hello. So Jesus is looking for fruit. He sees this tree that's not producing any fruit. He says, man, curse this tree. So verse 15, he goes into to Jerusalem. He went into the temple and he drove out all those that bought and sold in the temple and overturned their tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And they would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught, saying, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Now when evening had come, he went out of the city. So Jesus goes in and he starts turning tables over. Can you imagine this scene? Now you got to understand something. When you talk about the temple's not little like this church. It was a big building. And Jesus is just freaking out. He's going around just flipping over tables and money's flying everywhere. Birds are flying, you know, because he's driving them out of there. But I got to show you this, okay? Hold your finger there and I got to show you this. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Some of you may know this and some of you may not. This is not the first time Jesus ever did that. This was actually the second time he had done that. The first time is found here in the Gospel of John chapter 2. Right after he was at the wedding of Cana, he turned the water into wine and he went to the temple in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews, this is the Passover the year before. Says he went to the temple and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and doves, money changers, and he made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he turned the money changers' tables over and said, my house would be called a house of prayer. In other words, Jesus did it twice. So from one year to the next year, he did it, but from the next year, it had all turned back to the same thing. In other words, nobody changed. Nobody changed. And I'll tell you why there was no change. There was no change because the only way they could do right, the only way they could do good, was they had to do it with their own human strength. And when you try to serve Jesus by your own human strength, your willpower, you will always fail. The only way to serve God is to serve God by walking in the power of the Spirit. And letting the Spirit of God on the inside of you change you and develop you. And you being cooperation with the Spirit of God working in you. Then you can serve God. Like to me, dieting is not an option. I can't do it. I mean, just if I even say I'm going to go on a diet, I'm instantly hungry. I don't even understand how my body knows what's going on. It's like I say, okay, you're going to diet, and then your body, my body just shuts down. If I say, I want to lose 10 pounds, I need to lose 10 pounds, my body just starts kicking in, and I'm just hungrier than I've ever been in my entire life. I can't think of anything but a piece for food. But if I say, listen, I'm going to change my lifestyle, and I'm going to change my lifestyle over a period of time, and I'm going to stop, I'm going to change my habits, I'm going to change my whole lifestyle, and this is what I'm going to do. Then all of a sudden, then things can change. The point is you cannot serve God, you cannot serve Jesus in your relationship with him by your willpower. You won't do it, you'll fail. Because all you're doing is making sacrifices and merchandising the anointing. Because before long, you'll find the easiest way to do it. But if you learn to serve God by the Spirit, then the Spirit of God's working on the inside of you, and you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit every day, saying, okay, Lord, tell me, what do I need to do today? Help me get through the day. Lord, I'm submitting myself unto you. I'm your servant. Show me what to do. Show me how to. Then all of a sudden, he's going to begin to speak, and he's going to begin to show, and he's going to begin to be able to do great and mighty things through you. Amen? Okay, let me finish this up. Verse 20. Now, in the morning when they were passing by, he saw a fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said unto him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you have cursed is withered away. So Jesus said, have faith in God. Or actually it would be translated, have the God kind of faith. For assuredly I say unto you, whosoever says in this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you've received them, and you will have them. Now, Jesus said that, right? It's in red. Right? So, there's no way we can say that that's not really the truth. Am I right? That's as true as John 3:16, God so loved the world. Right? But if you tie that into what happened in the temple and what happened to the fig tree and what Jesus is looking for, and you put it all together and you let me say it this way, Jesus is saying, look, you want your prayers answered? Well, then you need to have faith like God has faith, and you need to cleanse your temple. And you need to be looking at your life to see if you're really bearing fruit. And the first place you're going to have to start with your prayer life is in your own heart and your own life. And when you're doing that and you get that straight by the Spirit, then the rest is going to begin to line up. And then your prayers that you ask and the things that you pray will happen. But if there's something wrong inside the heart, your heart, it ain't going to work. So what we have to do as Christians this week is we have to pray and ask God by the power of His Spirit to help us to cleanse our own temples. To see if there's any money-changing tables we need to turn over in our own lives. To see if there's any, animal sacrifices that we need to run out of our... You got any pigs in your heart? You need to run them out. Right? Set the birds free. Get them out. No merchandising of the anointing. Should only be one bird in your life, and that'd be the dove of the Holy Spirit, I guess. You with me? So then Friday, Jesus would go to the cross. I mean, the timetable's a little different, but in our calendar, Friday, Jesus was going to the cross. He did this, and then knowing that Friday, he's going to the cross for us. And then Sunday, we're coming back for Resurrection Sunday to celebrate that he is risen, showing that he was the Son of God and his blood was enough to be poured out for you and for me, that our sins would be forgiven. It's a powerful thing. I don't want to be like it was when Jesus had to come back to the temple twice in my life. I don't want to have to go back and him have to come back in there and keep turning tables over in my life. It's a whole lot better when you turn them over yourself. Amen. Ladies, could I have y'all bring the communion down, please? We're going to have communion today and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're more than welcome to come and have communion with us today. But I want to ask you just for a second. If you just bow your heads, bow your hearts right there for a moment, just begin to look down inside your own heart. And begin to ask yourself some questions right now. Is there some cleansing needs to be done in your temple? Is there some tables that need to be turned over? Are there some animals that need to be driven out? Some repentance that needs to take place on your part today? Well, now's the time to do it.